Well, if you have your Bible, please do turn to Luke chapter 15. We are thinking over these Sunday mornings of the theme, sin and its cure. And I think one of the things that we have been learning is that there are lots of different angles that we can take on what sin actually is. We have even been discovering that sin is when we take good things and we make them everything, then a problem arises. So it's a big subject. We're thinking a little bit about what it means to be lost. We reminded ourselves last week of how often when we come to Luke 15, we think of the younger brother and we think of how he was lost. It's kind of more obvious. He rebelled. He said, I'm fed up with this. I'm off. I'm away. I'm going to get a life. And he got a life. But he discovered that it wasn't quite what he'd expected. And after he had indulged himself in the pleasures of this world, as you can do, he then discovered that he still was searching for something. And so he came back to the Father. This morning, I want us to continue to think a little bit about another kind of lostness, which is a little bit more subtle. It's the lostness that the elder brother found himself in. The elder brother was, you might say, a more good-living type of an individual. A decent man, a good man, and yet he was still lost, but in a different type of way. And so just let me recap. We noticed last week a little bit about the elder brother lostness, that it's characterized by a self-centered way of good living. It is possible, and this is the thing that we need to learn. It is possible, scripturally and biblically, to be good living, to be trying to live the right way, but for the wrong reason. Not because you have any real love for God or any real love for the Father, but because you're actually thinking about yourself, what you can get out of it. And this is a characteristic of the elder brother then and today. That people live a decent life, but they do it for purely self-centered reasons. And you can get this kind of thing both in the religious sphere. We could describe it as moralism. People are very religious, very upright, very religious, very devout. And yet it's not for any real love of Jesus. It's actually for self-centered ends. You can also get it in the irreligious sphere, in the secular sphere, where you get very decent, good, upright people. They're obviously not decent and upright. They're not thinking about God at all. But actually, at heart, they're thinking about themselves. Another characteristic of how the elder brother was lost was that he really did struggle with a sense of being better, certainly, than the younger brother. If you look at the text, and we did notice this, look at verse 30, for example. Well, verse 29, he said to his father, who's pleading with him to come and to be part of the banquet. Verse 29, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so that I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, or as the AV says, as soon as this thy son, he can't even bring himself to name his brother. You see, he's annoyed at his brother. He's angry. Indeed, the text tells us that he's angry. And it probably is the case that for years, the elder brother had basically seen himself as better than the younger brother. I'm the good brother. I'm the better boy. Never really spoken about it, but it's there. And as they grew up, no doubt this chasm between them got bigger. And no doubt the elder brother prided himself that he was not like the younger boy. The elder brother, he was the good boy. He was the obedient boy. He didn't go running off after the world. And we mentioned last week about how elder brothers can pride themselves in feeling superior to others. How sometimes we can even pride ourselves in being part of a special group, and this can contribute to feelings of superiority over other people. We quoted Tim Keller, for example, who very thoughtfully said, and I quote, I don't have it on the screen, he said, racism and classism are just different versions of this form of self-salvation project. And Keller went on to say that this dynamic becomes exceptionally intense when elder brothers pride themselves above all for their right religion. And if we're not very careful, we can fall into that trap and we feel utterly superior to anyone who doesn't be part of our group. We have to be very, very careful. But there's something else I want you to notice this morning. In the elder brother, there was a struggle and a failure to forgive. Verse 30, but when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him, Father. Why did you do that? Do you not realize what he has done? Do you not realize the kind of life that he has lived? Father, waken up. But the father knew. The father loved the younger son, and the father had forgiven the younger son. But here's the point, the elder brother hadn't forgiven him. I remember reading about John Wesley, the great evangelist, who on one occasion met a very upstanding person in the community. He happened to be, amongst other things, a military general. And he said to Wesley, I never forgive. To which Wesley said, well then, sir, I hope that you never sin. The elder brother just couldn't bring himself to forgive his younger brother. I've been the faithful one. I've been the pure one. I've been the chaste one. Do you not realize what this younger lad has been up to, Father? And I think when you think about this, folks, there's a real challenge for us. He felt superior to the younger brother, and he just couldn't bring himself to forgive him. And it is true in life, if we feel that we're better than someone else, it'll make it even more difficult for you to forgive that person if they ever annoy you. Or they do something against you. Think about that and you will discover it's so true. Tell me, is there a bit of the elder brother in you, in any of us? Could it be that someone has grieved you and actually in your heart of hearts you say, you know, I'll not say it out loud, but I'm better than him. I'm better than her. Why should I forgive them? And when you think about all that they've done, Warren Wiersbe is quite a well-known Christian leader, a pastor of pastors, you might say. Remember reading this? He said this, and I quote what he said. He said, in my years, and this is a Christian leader speaking, in my years of pastoral ministry, I have met elder brothers and sisters who have preferred nursing their anger to enjoying the fellowship of God and God's people. Because they will not forgive, they have alienated themselves from the church and even from their family. They're sure that everyone else is wrong and that they alone are right. They can talk loudly about the sins of others, but they are blind to their own sins. And folks, This is a challenge for the church, because where do you find elder brothers today in the religious realm? You find them in the church. And so we have to search our own hearts. And we have to ask ourselves, are we struggling maybe to forgive someone? Are we struggling to let go of something? And maybe the person has come to the Father as the younger son had come, and he had received forgiveness from the Father. And maybe there's somebody that's in your life or in your situation or in our situation, and the Lord has forgiven them, but we haven't forgiven them. The only thing I would mention here is that there was a slaving rather than a serving. It's interesting what it says in the text, verse 29, of how the elder brother says to his father, look, all these years I have been slaving for you. It's a very interesting word. And that about that says an awful, awful lot about this man. Tell me this morning, when you think about your Christianity and your living for the Lord, do you think of it in terms of slaving or serving? If you are thinking in terms of slaving for God or slaving for Jesus, you really have completely misunderstood the whole gospel, because it is not about slaving whatsoever. It is about serving. And it can teach us an awful lot about what true Christianity is all about and what it's not about. Yes, of course, Christianity involves duty. But there's far more. There must be Holy Spirit-induced love and joy and a desire to serve the Lord Jesus. And the elder brother just didn't see that at this point. When there's neither love nor joy in the heart, well, then we're in danger of being like the elder brother. You see, in this story, and to understand what Jesus is doing here, in Luke chapter 15, the elder brother typifies those who were murmuring about Jesus. Who were the murmurers and the people who were complaining? It was the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. If you've got your Bible open, just remind yourself, look at the start of chapter 15. Now the tax collectors and the sinners were all gathering around to hear him, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. Then Jesus told this parable, and he told these parables. So one of the key points of this story is that it is possible to be upright, it is possible to be very religious, as these Pharisees were. It is possible to be people who subscribe to the teachings of the Word of God, as these Pharisees did, and yet be elder brothers and be lost in other ways. So folks, it's simply a challenge and a lesson for us this morning. Let us make sure we do not fall into the trap of being like the elder brother, of kind of going through life seeking to be good living, but for self-centered reasons, not for any love for Jesus. Let's make sure there's no sense of superiority in our hearts over other people. We're all sinners in need of a Savior. Let's deal with the struggle that we may have in situations to maybe even forgive people who have grieved us and upset us. And let us make sure that we're not going through the Christian life with an attitude of slaving rather than joyfully serving. Romans 14 says, the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. So where are we in all of this? And what's the cure for all of this? Well, the cure for all of this is, as it always is, the gospel. And where do we see the gospel in this story? Well, we see it in a whole lot of places. We see it, of course, in the fact that the father went out and he pleaded with the elder brother because he loved the elder brother just as he loved the younger brother. He pleaded with him to come in and to be part of the banquet. My son, I love you. You are welcome in this party. Cast off that attitude and come in and join us. And the gospel goes out again today to all of us here today. Whether we're in danger sometimes of being more like the younger brother or the elder brother, the Lord loves all of us and invites us in to be part of the banquet. But there's another lovely way, and I just draw this to your attention before I finish. There's another lovely way in which we see the gospel in this story. Because remember this, that the elder brother in this story, he's begrudging about a party being thrown for the younger brother. And the father says to him, my son, everything I have is yours. And that was true. And actually, that meant that the very party that was being thrown for the younger brother was probably being paid for by the elder brother, but he was begrudging about it. He was begrudging about it. Praise the Lord that in the gospel, we have an elder brother who is not begrudging about paying what has to be paid so that the banquet might be thrown for all who come back to the Father. Praise God for that. Praise God that we have an elder brother willing to pay the price lovingly, generously, not resentfully, but freely and openly, and all the words that you might care to use. Jesus Christ is our elder brother. He's not a Pharisee. He's not begrudging about his death on the cross. He went freely and he went for us out of love for us because he wanted us to be part of the banquet that the Father would throw. Can you see that? Can you see the gospel in this? We have an elder brother who doesn't become begrudging about us coming in to be part of the banquet. An elder brother who rejoices in bringing us into the Father's banquet. And I finish with this. When you see that, and when you are awakened to see that, you will come to love this elder brother, Jesus. You will come to trust him. You will come to serve him and to follow him with all that you have and all that you are. Because he has, without grudge, as we shared with the children, he has taken the sting. Why? Out of sheer love for his children. And when you see that, and when you come to really live in light of that, you are cured from a self-centered way of living, a self-centered way of good living. You're cured of any sense of feeling superior to other people because you realize that actually they're just like me, a sinner who needs to be saved by the grace of God. And you're cured of your struggle and your failure to forgive your brother or your sister. And you're cured of the idea of slaving rather than serving. And that is the gospel. And that is the glorious cure of the gospel for the elder brother as well as for the younger brother. And it all is found in Jesus. our elder brother, who freely and generously and without any grudging at all, gave of himself that we might be part of the banquet. Do you see it? If you see it, you'll love him and you'll follow him and you'll serve him. Let us pray. Father, help us to see these things. Deliver us from these elder brother traits and lead us joyfully serving our elder brother, Jesus Christ, who gave himself generously out of love. Lord, help us to see it. For Christ's sake, we ask it. Amen.